There's a limerick that goes like this. God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chance by sinning. We trust that the story will end in God's glory, but at present the other side's winning. Well, watching the news, you see the talks of a virus, riots, polarizing political positions, anger, hostility, and basically uncertainty. There's a lot of uncertainty when you look about our world today. You can really start to think God and His power and also His plan surely must be thwarted. Now, I say that because as we come to Psalm 2 today, we have some hope. We have some good news, because Psalm 2 is going to show us how to rightly interpret the war that is raging. That's right, I said war. The war that is raging. And make no mistake, there is a war going on. It is a spiritual war raging in this world today. I want us to see from this text today that sinful man's desire, as Mark has already said today, has always been a battle for unrighteousness. It has always been to overthrow and dethrone the king. We forget that sometimes, that this is spiritual warfare, that there's a battle going on. But it's a battle for the king's throne. It's a battle for the king's throne. The question, though, is, and you ask, is who is the king? And I hope you already know this answer, but this is the problem in the world. No matter what political party you're in or what station you watch, no matter what country you live in or what your economic or social status is, the question comes down to this: who's the king? Who's the king? Because the answer that the Word of God tells us, and it is living and active, it tells us that it is none other than King Jesus. There is one King in whom we are to bow our knee. There is only one man in whom we take a knee to, and that is King Jesus. He is the one who is ruling and reigning. And He is the one, oh, by the way, who is victorious. And I know we need reminder of that, because sometimes, if we're honest, we think the King is absent. The king is far away. The king must be distracted because he's letting all of this go on in the world today. But as the king's kids, I want us to see today. I want us to see this word of God for us, and probably over the next 2 weeks, as I've said, to think about our current situations and where God has us in the world. And I want us to learn to live and to think and to meditate on the truths in light of who our King is. So the setting we come to today is David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is the author of Psalm 2. And as we read in Acts already today, it lets us know that this, though, is pointing to something greater than David. Because Psalm 2 does have an aspect about David and the advancement and the settlement of the throne of Judah and Israel. But the main purpose of this psalm, folks, is and was to describe the Messiah, the Christ, and His kingdom, and sinful man's desire for the throne. Did you turn on Fox News? Did you flip on CNN? Did you get your newspaper and realize this is a battle for the king? This is over the king's territory? Because this is what I want us to learn today, what's going on in the world, and to be able to understand it through spiritual eyes with biblical truth. Jump in here with me now as we dig into this first three verses, where the problem begins with this statement. There's an abandonment of Christ. Christ hadn't abandoned anything. The people have abandoned the king's authority. They have decided to live outside of his kingly rule. And we see it beginning here in verse 1, because there is raging and plotting taking place. Now, this psalm opens with a flurry. David drops us right into the battlefield, and and poses a rhetorical question. It's like if the movie opens up and it's D-Day and the bullets are flying and the men are storming the beaches of Normandy. That pales in comparison to the battle that David drops us into. But this is the visual I want you to have. But he begins with the rhetorical question here. And he says this: why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Well, he's assuming that there's some raging going on and some plotting taking place, and he's right. And I can go ahead and give you the short answer, but I'm still going to preach the whole text. But the short answer is because this is what the sinful does. The sinful do what the sinful do. The lost act like the lost. And this is their motto. This is their aim. Hey, and it can be disguised in all kinds of different ways, as we'll see here. But this is what they do. Because sometimes, and God has us in a season of life where He's reminding us how the church is in need of Christ and God's people. We are needy. There's viruses and unrest and social disorder going on, that He's reminding us that human nature hates the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? It's not neutral. It's not like you can have your thoughts and we'll have ours. No. No, he hates human nature. Human nature hates the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. But you come to this text and you say, well, this is Old Testament. There's no mention of Jesus in verse 1. Well, if you think back with me, Acts 4, 24 through 29, that we've already read, you have heard those words, Peter and John being released from being questioned about what the works they've done on the name of Christ. They've been proclaiming what? Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And they said, here's the fulfillment of Psalm 2, the people's reaction to the preaching of Christ. So Acts 4 interprets Psalm 2 for us and lets us know that Christ's death is the fulfillment of Psalm 1 and 2. The nations are raging over King David, yes, because he is a godly king who's placed there. But it's going to be the greater David in whom they are really upset about, in whom they really rage against. The rebellion of the people here we see in Psalm 2 is against Jesus. And so the raging is always need to be understood against God's king, his son, and this is whom Psalm 2 is speaking of here. But it's amazing then that the people, what do they pray? They don't say, please take away any difficulty. Please take away discomfort. Please take away any of the discomfort that we face as people hate us and say things. No, they said, we want more boldness to witness. And they want to be bold and witness right in the face of the nations raging. Now, I want you to get this picture. This is whole nations. Look at the world today. This is whole nationalities. This is whole people groups here. He's speaking in a broad brush here. But this picture of nations raging is like a storm at sea. It's like a hurricane when the waves are crashing and they're high and they are just throwing things. They take a boat and just throw it like it's a seashell in the sea. They are raging. This is the picture the psalmist is writing. This is how you interpret sinful man apart from Jesus Christ. He says not only do the nations whip themselves into frenzies and want to break and tear everything apart, but they also do this as individual peoples. This is a personal level this psalmist brings us to, where we abandon God and you rebel against His rule. And then it tells us here, they plot in vain. Now, if you go back to Psalm 1, verse 2, this word says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. This is the blessed man. Well, that same word for meditate can be used for plot. And this is the picture that the psalmists are writing here. This picture you get here is that the godly meditate on God's word, on God's law. But the ungodly, they meditate on vain plans. They plot vain plans against God. Their mind is always on things that are against God. Literally, this text is saying that those who are apart from Christ can't get out of their minds ways to plot against God. Do you believe that? I think God's given us this picture more and more clearly in the days ahead, has He not? That they literally can't get it out of their mind. Now, it'll disguise itself in different groups, and it'll be disguised as a political position. It'll be disguised in a social movement in all kinds of different ways, because the evil one is sneaky. He's not going to be obvious, but it's going to come in all these forms or fashions. But literally, I can't get it out of my mind. I got to tear down God's kingdom. And if I can get God and kill Him, that's even better. Isn't that what they did to Jesus? Yeah, Jesus came in the flesh and they could finally get their hands on God. And what did they do to Him? They killed Him. The only problem is it was according to God's plan. And so they brought death upon themselves. But you see, when people are left to themselves, what do they want to do with God? They want to kill Him. And this is what we see in our world today and in the country and in the nations. They're raging and they're plotting, but we're told here it's a vain thing. This is why we don't have to be scared in this world. Now, it might be different for my kids and my grandkids and your great grandkids. Yeah, the world's going to be different, but God is still on the throne. He is still reigning, and we don't have to worry if this is going to turn out where we lose. Because it's a vain thing, the world says here. It's empty. It has no purpose. Yet the life of the unbelieving and sinful is one of raging against God. But again, we as Christians, though, sometimes we get startled at this, at these plots, though we shouldn't be. And I think this is why I'm trying to take this time, especially over July 4th, and we remember the freedoms that we do have. We are blessed to live in this nation. This is the greatest nation on the earth. But we should never take it for granted that this nation or anything is going to be our Savior. It is the Christ and Christ alone whom we look to in our hope. But we shouldn't be startled at these plots. The rhetorical why is going to be answered, though, for our benefit. Why do the nations rage? And why do the peoples plot in vain? We have seen raging and plotting, and now we're going to see the rulers and their real purposes in verses 2 and 3. What does it say here? That the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, here's the key, against the Lord and against His anointed. So the kings of the earth, the rulers who get power, the power people. This is an idea of setting yourself as this picture of being firm or taking a stand against God. Again, folks, this is the wartime language. This is the troops are being rallied. They've put out the announcement. Anyone want to join the cause, come and sign up. We are rallying the troops. And here's the thing now. David's going to take us a step further. We get to go behind enemy lines here now. You get to step behind enemy lines, and you get to hear the chatter. You get to hear the plotting, as they say here, as they discuss an overthrow of the king. And this is breaking news. This would be the headline of every news organization, no matter what you believe. If when Bin Laden was alive, if they could go and get live footage of Bin Laden plotting to do things, Saddam Hussein or Adolf Hitler or any other crazy leader of our times. Well, David's doing you one better. He's taking you behind. He's going to give you their strategy. He's going to show you their plans, and he's going to hand you their playbook, if you will. He's going to hand you and say, here's the plays they're going to run, and here's when they're going to run the play. And the thing is, they got one play, and they run it over and over and over again. These rulers, they counsel together, it tells us here. It's hard to get an agreement on anything, is it not, in this world today? It's hard to get agreement on anything. But an overthrow of the king, look here. And the hatred of God, oh, this brings unity. You can get a group of people when you start talking like this. It doesn't take long. There's unity in taking down the Lord and His anointed, as the Word says. And it tells us here, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. This is the anointed one, Yahweh. and the covenant-keeping God and His anointed, it tells us. What does anointed mean? This is key language here. In the Hebrew, it means Messiah and Christ in the Greek. So it's against God's appointed king. It's against God's Messiah, His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom they set themselves. They gather together. They have searched out the playbook to try to kill the king and to take over the kingdom. And now David, as we think about the context in which he would be writing this, he's the king, and Israel was continually threatened, was it not? As the pagan nations, they sought to overthrow Israel and God's appointed kings. You read Old Testament history, this is a common problem that they've had. Yet as we've alluded to already, in Acts 4, 24 through 29, it's ultimately a rebellion against the anointed king, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89, 3, you get to talk about the Davidic covenant. The covenant that God made where He promised that He would have a kingly lineage that would be fulfilled ultimately in the chosen one, Jesus Christ, the Christ to come. And Christ has come. He's come from David's throne. He's called the Son of David, and He is the King. And His eternal kingdom is established and is continuing to be established. And so verse 3 then asks us this question. We answer this question. For what purpose do the people rage and plot? Tells you right here. And this, I think, speaks so accurately to what we see in our world today. It is to throw off all restraint. It is to throw off all the cords, it says. All the chains that feel like I'm holding. I am going to be free, they think. To break apart and to break away from God and His law. The world thinks that rebellion and self-law and self-governing is true freedom. That freedom is only found in coming and dying to self and resting in Christ. But this is not a new plan, is it not? Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, Psalm 2, Acts 4. Today, the plot does not change. Man wants to rule. Man wants to reign, and man wants the throne. There's only two positions in this world. You're either in Christ and you worship and you rest in Him and you realize that I am under the King's authority. Because if you are in Christ, you realize the greatest enemy has already been defeated. He has defeated all of his and your enemies. The enemy of sin and death and destruction. And so you're either in Christ, the King has slayed the enemy, or you are an enemy of Christ. If you're here today, as Mark's already said, and you don't know Christ, this is true of you. You say, well, I'm too moral. I'm too kind. I've done nice things. I don't care. You rage against God, because if you didn't rage, you'd come to Him. You think you know more. You think you know better. So you hate His plan, because if you didn't, you would run to Him today. Because the enemies of Christ have one thing in mind. They want to rule and reign. They want their own way. And it dresses up in some in morals and suburbia. And sometimes it's wild and crazy in other places. But it's all the same. It's a plot to be autonomous. It's a plot to have my own rule. But see, those that don't trust in Christ see His rule as bondage and stifling. And they'll never submit to it. And so now we see why David, with a head shake, asks this question. How foolish man has to be to plot a rebellion that is doomed to destruction. It reminds me of a time in the turbulent days of the French Revolution. One revolutionary, he scaled the Cathedral of Notre Dame and tore down the cross from on top. And he dashed it to pieces in front of everyone to see. And he turned to one of the poor peasants and said, we're going to pull down all that reminds you of God. Someone from the crowd stood up to him and said, well, citizen, then you might as well pull the stars down themselves if you're going to try to do that. And that's how foolish it is. I'm going to break a cross and, and say, I'm going to destroy everything of God. This is what man does. Well, you're going to have a long road to hoe because everything belongs to the Lord. The foolishness of nations and individuals that burn churches, torture, kill Christians, mock and call names is to stop God's reign. Because man thinks abandoning God and his rule is true freedom. And they think a fit of rage won seat the king. Oh, the depravity. Oh, the depravity. And it moves in, and this subtle abandonment and rage moves in. And some of it has been laying low for a while, like the roles of men and women, that God has created them and they have roles, that protecting a baby in the womb, that marriage is between a man and a woman, that sex is between a man and a woman in marriage, and that there's only two sexes, male and female, and that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Christ, who's the way, the truth, and the life. I'm saying things right now that is hate speech. According to the Word. According to this world, that this Word that I'm saying. But are we going to stand on truth? And I'm not going to just beat the drum for the sins out there. I'm talking about the sins in here. That it's either in Christ and Christ alone. But we must stand as a church and not be willing to shrink back. Because some of the ultimate rebellion we see in our circles is that we are middle class good people. We kind of have it together. We worked hard. We got a decent savings. And we have good jobs, and we have things, and we can have vacations. And again, none of those are wrong, but is our hope in Christ, there's our hope in things. And I'm afraid that as some suffering and persecution comes, God's going to find where His church stands with Him. And I think this is what we're seeing in this, where we've lived, where we've never had to think about masks, and where we're going to meet next week, and now God has shaken us to the core. But our God reigns. And we need to find our hope in Christ and not be shaken when the next thing that this world comes up with and calls it truth. And we could go on and on. But each case, apart from Christ, people have spit in Jesus' face and said, I'm going to be on the throne. I've rebelled against Him and His anointed. Now that's bad news. But there is good news. If you look with me here in verses 4 to 6, because there's been one who's been appointed to help us solve this problem. And it's the appointment of Christ. You think, God knows everything. Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now. You ever think about, what does He think about all of this craziness in this world? Well, let's look here, and I think it's going to surprise you. Verse 4, it says, you know, We've been taken behind enemy lines and to watch their plotting and their scheming, and we hear how vain it is and how pointless it is, but that keeps going. Even though we hear of their plot, and they keep running these same plays over and over again, the strategy never changes. But now the psalm shifts and we're taken up into heaven. We're taken to the heavens. We're taken to the throne room, matter of fact. We're taken into the king's chambers, and we are brought in, and we get the reaction of the sovereign king. We're like that sideline reporter at the halftime of a game where they want to run and catch the coach before he goes in to get that question, you know, where they give you no information. But, you know, Jesus is different. He's going to give you information. He's not just going to tell you, yeah, we got to, you know, tackle better and make better throws. No, Jesus is going to tell you something that's a lot different. You want to hear the truth, you've came to the right place. But like a reporter, we're running and we're going to catch his reaction. We're at halftime today, folks. And the world is moving like it moves. And we say, King Jesus, all that has taken place and all that is continuing to take place looks a little concerning. You're going to have to make some adjustments. Has plan A not worked out? You're going to have to call in the backup quarterback. You're going to have to bring in the relief pitcher from the bullpen because your starter seems to be letting you down. This is what the world says. And we've now caught up to Jesus and all eyes are on Him. And here's the Lord's reaction. He sits on the throne and laughs. Brothers and sisters, that is a picture that we don't think of too often of our King. But He's laughing. He laughs. He laughs. It's a response of a mocking and scoffing and head shaking. It's one of these, you got to be kidding me. That's what He's saying. The coach doesn't give, Jesus doesn't give you coach speak. He tells you the truth. The audacity of the earthly peasants to try and rebel and impeach the heavenly King is given a dismissive laugh. He laughs. While sinful man rages and runs back and forth plotting war, God sits. He's not worried. Think about the anxiety that we pick up every day in our life when the one who's in control of everything laughs in derision of sin. If he can defeat it on the cross, no political party's going to scare him. No movement has him rattled. No nation has him in a quandary. The audacity of us to think. Terrorists with bombs, dictators with hate, politicians with agendas, mobs with violences and diseases that seem to be spreading and coming out from everywhere. Jesus laughs. He laughs because in his eternal decree, all things are happening according to his word. And it's his good word. It's his trustworthy word. It's a word of good news that even if we have to suffer for Christ, that is gain. And this is what he's saying here for us. He laughs at the cocky king and his minions and their puny rebellion. It's amazing. God is not consulting his generals or wringing his hands. As Psalm 37:13 says, he laughs because he sees their day coming. Now, we got to be careful with this. We don't want to turn on the news and laugh and say, oh, I can't wait till the wrath of God just smites all of you. We got to guard our heart. Because all of us are in need of God's grace. But there is a right place of understanding that God himself sits, not worried. But he also tells us here that their wrath is coming in verses 5 and 6. We'll move quickly through this. He says the Lord is, he's going to give us his clear reaction in his thoughts of their rebellion. And there's going to be no mistaking him. What's it say here in verse 5? Because God will speak to the rebels, the enemies. In the words of wrath and fury, that'll be what? Terrifying. It's terrifying. And we don't want to be so callous as Christians to think, I'm good, everybody else can go to hell. Because brothers and sisters, hell is terrifying. To be at odds with Christ is terrifying. And we don't want even our worst enemy to see that. But we want people to either get saved, or this is what's coming. And it's not a beautiful message. But do these words of God sober you? Nobody wants to be left before the Almighty, naked and in their sin before his wrath. Again, this picture here that God hates sin and he means what he says. He plays for keeps. In the battle, there's eternal ramifications on the line and he doesn't lose. Do these words, though, make you a little bit uneasy with God? That God's wrathful? And furious against the sin of man. I mean, it's not always easy to think like this. But one of God's excellent attributes is his righteous anger and justice against sin. It is. And again, as I sought to make this plain, when Christ talked about his hour was coming in John 12, how he was troubled in his soul and as he sweat drops of blood, as he knew the cup of wrath that was coming that he would take on our behalf. If he shuddered and trembled and it terrified him, how much more for sinners who deserve his wrath should tremble? This is the picture we see here. But here's what's fascinating. Did you catch what words that are spoken that terrify people? Look what the words were. He has set his king on Zion, his holy hill. What? I thought you were going to talk about, you know, lakes of fire and eternal damnation. That's there. But what is it that terrifies people? Did you catch it here? There's a king in whom I owe allegiance. I'm not my own king. I can't get myself out of the grave. You can't get yourself out of the ground. You deserve to die. The wages of sin, the cost, the payment of sin is death. And you're bankrupt. So these terrifying words that he speaks is, oh, there's a king, and he's on Zion, the holy hill, and it's God who determines who reigns. Folks, and we have to be careful moving in to these political seasons and everything that we don't lose focus. God reigns. Jesus is the king. And he knows the days and the times, and he's the one who culminates all things on his eternal throne, the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the King. Zion is that tiny hill in northern Jerusalem, later to be called the City of David, the head of David's kingdom, and where the temple and worship and sacrifices would be. Again, the finished work of Christ on our behalf. But again, I want us to see it's God who sets kings and not man. And many have rebelled. Before we go any further, though, I want us to pause. And you see this picture of war. That this is a picture, again, it's so sobering, of all who don't trust Christ, the King of Kings. And those who don't know Christ, it's deadly. So when you want to be angry at an agenda and a people out there, realize that it's ultimately people who are lost and in need of Christ, whether it be a neighbor, a city, a state, or a country. These are people who are lost and are in rebellion and opposition to the King. Believers, let me ask you something. Will this change how you read the newspaper, how you get your new tweets, your Facebook posts, how you see the news, how you live life? Will it help your anxiety? Will it help your depression, your worry? Because Christ has been appointed. You don't need to do His job. He's got it. And we can trust and rest in the work of Christ on our behalf. But I pray that as we see that this is a war, and as Ephesians 6:12 says, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. That's the problem. When somebody hurts us or people hurt us or do things, we take it so personal because we're sinful and we're people. But it's a flesh and blood against rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle. And I hope as we continue next week, we'll finish this, and that God will wake us from our slumber in this country and the drowsiness and in our churches to get us on a wartime mentality. So as I close here today, we set before our eyes day after day. We've seen it set before us, and you see it every day played out, the results and repercussions of a world, a nation, a people that is abandoning God. That's just the facts. And then there are serious repercussions. But folks, I want to remind you of this today, but Christ is our King. He's not sweating like me up here. He's not living in anxiousness. He laughs. He laughs. I want to leave you with this. Let us never forget that our God reigns. Did you hear me? Our God reigns. Our God reigns. He has given His Son to Savior. He's got this. Our God reigns. Let's pray.